And as we come to the end of the book of Genesis, now turn back to chapter 50 with me, if you would please. Though we have focused on the life and the times of our man Joseph, the fact is the last chapter of the book of Genesis has Joseph bearing his father and then Joseph's sons bearing him. There's the pattern, isn't it, of Genesis chapter 3. But before Joseph goes the way of all flesh, there's one more encounter between Joseph and his 11 brothers. And those other effects of the fall, this thing of guilt and fear and shame, comes into play in the final scene of these brothers together. And we find that in verse 15 through verse 21 in the text this morning. After Jacob is buried in the promised land, remember, they honor his request to be buried with his fathers. And so they make this long journey from Egypt back to Canaan, Joseph and his brothers and others, bury Jacob, and then they made this long trip back to Egypt. And verse 14 of Genesis chapter 50 says, after they had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. And so they're back to work, and Joseph is back to work as the vice regent of all of Egypt. And time passes. No one is more busy than Joseph. And you know, beloved, you know how that goes when you promise to stay close with people and times of certain events, and yet you just get busy about life and get back to work, and time flies, and very likely they don't see a lot of Joseph with all of his responsibilities. They're in two different locations. They're in Egypt, and all of them have their own families. We don't know how long it took in times past, but after the return back to Egypt, the 11 brothers get together, and somebody brought up a what if. Everybody say what if. Look with me at verse 15. Here it is. And the what if relates to if Joseph is the same Joseph of the Joseph before they buried Jacob. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So here's the beginning of a discussion that relates to a potential problem relating to their past and what they have done. If you're taking some notes this morning, here's the problem relating to the past, to their past. Is Joseph holding a grudge against us? Has he been waiting for Jacob to die? Is he going to get even with us for what we did to him? Is he like Uncle Esau? Remember what Jacob did to his brother Esau? Jacob stole Esau's birthright and blessing, remember? And turn back with me for just a moment. Turn back to Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. They're wondering, is Joseph going to be like Uncle Esau? What do we mean by that? Remember this in 27:41? So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." And we wonder, are those brothers wondering the same thing with reference to Joseph? What if that's Joseph's plan? What if he is now going to get even with us to do to us what we did to him? What if he's just been putting on a front for Jacob's sake to avoid hurting Dad, but now Dad's gone, and now is he going to deal with us? And the real question is this: maybe he's not really forgiven us for all the evil which we've done. That's your outline. Am I really forgiven? That's what they're really asking. Has he really forgiven us? And be sure of this, Joseph is in a position that if he wants to deal with those guys, he has the power and authority to do so in his position as vice regent. Now, what's brought this on? Well, Matthew Henry says, when Jacob was alive, they thought they were safe living under the protective shadow of their father. But now things have a way of changing, and people change, and maybe Joseph was somehow sincere then when he revealed himself to his brothers and forgave them, but perhaps he's a different Joseph now. And the real issue is that these brothers, really minus Benjamin, because Benjamin was too young when the brothers threw Joseph in that pit and then later sold him as a slave, but maybe he was here in on the conversation. But anyhow, these brothers, for well over 20 years, have continued to bear the guilt of their past sin against Joseph. And the occasion of Jacob's death has brought a resurgence of the memory of their past evil. Gene Getz makes this statement. Is it true? He says, guilt has a way of lingering even after we've been told that we are forgiven. Now, some would suggest these brothers are merely having a bad day. And people can have that. Or they're experiencing some kind of a false sense of guilt. Just some bad feelings resurfacing. And if these guys would just go out and get a pizza and watch a movie, they'll get past it and they'll feel fine. But don't ask them that. Don't tell them that. Notice the statement, what if he pays us back in full for all the wrong which we've done to him? Their guilt may be wrong, but it is definitely real. Guilt is a liability, it's culpability, it's accountability. It's like with Adam and Eve that led to fear and wanted them to, and they did, to run and hide. And these men are experiencing the guilt of their past sin, causing them to fear that Joseph will pay them back in full for what they have done to him. Now stop here for a moment with me and let me ask you a question. If somebody comes to you, like my wife has done to me many times in this kind of situation, if somebody comes to you and they awaken you or they alert you to the fact that something that you are thinking or saying or doing is not right, and they alert you to that, they call your attention to that, are they your friend or are they your enemy? Are they your friend or your... You're supposed to say friend. Are they your friend or your enemy? They are your... You're my friend. And if they call something to your attention that needs to be called to your attention, is the problem with them or is the problem relating to you? It's relating to you. So please get this. Guilt is not your enemy. Guilt is a gift from God. Guilt is your friend. Guilt alerts you to something being wrong. And if Joseph loves his brothers, and he does, and if he's fully forgiven them, and he has, and we will see that he grieves over the fact that they think otherwise, then something is wrong with these men in their thinking. And the guilt is alerting them, rightly so, to this fact. And this thing, from Genesis 3 on, is a very real problem for many people. Past, what I've done, guilt. But listen carefully. The real issue, the real problem concerning past and concerning one's sin, one's guilt, is not about how ugly may be your past, or how horrible was your sin, or how real is your guilt. The issue is, are you viewing your past biblically? Are you dealing with your guilt biblically? And are you handling your guilt and sin and past God's way? That is the real issue. You say, well, how do I do that? I want to get to a little more about that in just a few moments. But first, note this. When you leave God out of what's going on in your life that you're struggling with, that could relate to the past, when you leave God out of that, which Joseph never does, including this particular event, when you leave God, who he is and what he's like as your rock and as your shepherd and as your heavenly father and as your guide and as your comfort, when you leave him out and you do not go to his word for help and direction in dealing with life's issues and dealing with your past or dealing with your guilt, then you're on your own. And then you're subject to all kinds of wrong thinking or all kinds of wrong feeling. Subject to the guilter who wants to guilt the daylights out of you and rob you of your joy, of your life, and replace it with hopelessness and fear. And you leave God out of it, you come up with or you follow all kinds of inadequate or insufficient ideas to solve the problem of what's occurring with you relating to your past, as is going on with these men right here. First, just take a moment. Just take a moment with me, if you would, to just bask in some passages together. They're going to go through very quickly and going to be on the overhead. They're in the bulletin. They're in the bulletin right in front of you. And these verses just are a few of the many scriptures from God's word that just relate to his mercy and his goodness and his forgiveness towards sinners. Just listen as I read these verses, and you may want to go back and begin to hide a number of these in your own heart and preach these to yourself. Psalm 32, 1, 2, and 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Psalm 86. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. Isaiah 43, I am the one who wipes away your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Micah 7, 18, say this brief part of this particular passage, just read it with me. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? Amen. Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1, 9, read this with me, quote it with me because you already know it by heart. If we confess our sins, he is... What great passages, huh? What great passages. What a great deal God says about him being a forgiving God. Look at the wrong brother's wrong solution to all of this. This what if he hasn't fully forgiven us. And by the way, in your notes, under wrong solution, where it says there is grace, just cross that all out. There is grace in the Lord, but just cross that all out. That's from last week's outline. That got wrong. My fault it got in there, okay? Here's the wrong solution. What is that? Look at verse 16 with me. So they sent word, they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, "Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin. For they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your Father." And just get this and think about that, what they're doing. Here's a vain attempt to secure what is already theirs. This is the way sin and guilt can mess up a person's thinking. Here's what they're doing. And why in the world, if this would be so, that Jacob wouldn't have said this directly to Joseph is obvious. They come up with this. They say, "Hey, let's do this. Let's send a message to Joseph from Dad, given to us, to give to him, that tells Joseph that Dad said, you have to forgive your brothers for all the wrong that they've done to you." And note how at the end of it, they add this part where it says, "For they did, and now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your fathers." They just add this little bit here about, boy, they're God's men. You need to forgive them. Look at this quote by Kent Hughes regarding their message that they send. "As you might expect, given his brother's checkered past, this plea for forgiveness was messy and frankly twisted because it was introduced with a lie. Jacob had given no command to Joseph to forgive his brothers. There's no hint of this anywhere. In fact, there's no evidence that Joseph had done anything to cause his father to even imagine that he would harm his brothers. This cloaked their entire plea for forgiveness with a lie because not one word of it came from the lips of Jacob." And think about this. They're handling their guilt by devising a lie that's going to produce more what? More guilt. More guilt. Other than to take Joseph at his word, they determine they must do something to secure their forgiveness. And it is beyond them that they could do such evil and be so fully forgiven. And people struggle with that. Turn back with me to chapter 45 and the event of where he revealed himself to his brothers. Chapter 45. "And Joseph could not," I'm beginning of verse 1, "control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with them when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loud that the Egyptians heard and the household of Pharaoh heard." Remember this? "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?' His brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed, to say the least, at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.'" Now get verse 5. "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves." What? "Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. The famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his household and ruler over all of the land." And then move down to verse 14. "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers, and he wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him." This is a scene of him forgiving his brothers. His concern is not his anger. He's saying, "Don't you be grieved over what you've done to me." And he mentions no less than 3 times, Joseph is always doing this. God was in it. God was in it. God was in it. And he's forgiven them. And back later on, chapter 50, turn back. They're struggling with this. Struggling with this reality. And think about it. Could they meet their brother after all these years and after the way that they'd hated him and were going to let him die a slow death in that pit, but sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, and Joseph says to them, "Don't you be angry with yourself?" God is in this. That's his conclusion. And such forgiveness is from the amazing grace of God. This kind of forgiveness, beloved, it's supernatural. It's of God. It's from God. It's almost, would you agree, it's almost too good to be true. It takes a real relationship with God to forgive like Joseph. It takes a real relationship with God to forgive like Joseph. But please note, it will always be hard to accept full and final forgiveness when you continue to dwell on the past. The opposite of forgiveness is keeping sin in mind. So let's just stop here for a moment and bring this part of Joseph's life to bear upon our own lives and our own thinking. And there's so many lessons we've learned from Joseph about how he's responded to ungodly treatment and his staying close to the Lord and not returning evil for evil and everything else. But if there's anything that I'd like you to catch and like you to remember and like you to see from Joseph's life is to note what a forgiver he is. So let me ask you this morning, an obvious question that I would ask all of us: how good are you at forgiving others? You say, "Pastor, I'm here to tell you I love being forgiven." That's not what I asked. Are you a good forgiver? Are you a willing, eager, humble, quick forgivers when others seek your forgiveness? Do you have a forgiving heart? Can you say, "I am a good forgiver of the sin of others because I'm a good sinner myself? And if anyone needs God's forgiveness, it's me." That's why. That's why, because I'm overwhelmed with the forgiveness that God has placed upon my life through the cross of Jesus Christ. I am really good at forgiving others. And so when somebody comes to me and they say, "Well, this is what I have done, I know it's wrong and I know it hurts you, will you forgive me?" And you're quick to say, "Yes, I forgive you." And you realize that means that you're not going to use that to throw back in their face to hurt that person. And you're not going to go off dwelling on it. And you're not going to talk to somebody else about it. And you're not going to dwell on it. And you're going to treat them as forgiven, like Joseph does, even again, right here with his brothers. Or do you play God? Joseph, in just a few moments, is going to say he will not play God. And do you say, do you mouth the words, "Yes, I forgive you," but you find a way to make that other person pay? Or you say, "Well, I don't know if I can forgive you now. You see, because I am so much more holy and righteous than you, so you need to come back later. And I want you, I will not say the words, but I want to rub your nose in this thing for a while. And I want you, I'm going to play God, I want you to pay for what you have done to me. So I'm going to make you pay." Or maybe you have carefully read when Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Would I have to give my brother, can I forgive him 7 times? The law required 3. And so Peter's going to be real spiritual and he says 7. And Jesus said, "No, not 7, but," everybody say it, "what? 70 times 7. And you say, "I know that. That's 490, and you've got over 100 forgivens already. I'm keeping track. How many?" Or do you realize your own need for God's forgiveness and you are a good forgiver? Be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another as what? God in Christ has forgiven you. Are you a good forgiver? My, oh my, we see Joseph doing that here and doing it again. Joseph is going to remind us that you will habitually struggle with guilt concerning your past when you leave God out of it. And so I want to ask you some questions, just questions concerning your past, concerning guilt, and concerning being a good forgiver. These are some questions. They're in the box. Here's the first question I want to ask you concerning a person's past. Number one, have you repented? You say, "I struggle with what I have done or where I've come from." I just want to ask you this. Well, have you repented of it? There's only one way to begin to address sin, and that's to confess, acknowledge it, blame nobody but yourself, and then repent and turn. And you might say this morning, well, I haven't fixed everything that I've done in the past, and I haven't talked to everybody that I've hurt, and that's not what I've asked you. I've simply asked you, from your perspective, have you repented of it? Is your life going a different direction than the direction that it once was going? Wouldn't that be a good question to ask these brothers? Hey, guys, have you really repented for what you did to your brother? Wouldn't that be a good question to ask them? Here's a repentance test in your life. If you had the opportunity to be able to go back and do what you did in the past that you know was wrong, would you do it again? Or would you look at the past and say, my, oh my, was that abhorrent? I thank God how He's changed my life and given me the gift of repentance. Have you repented concerning your past? Second question I want to ask you is, do you wallow in your past? Do you wallow in your past? Do you love to recite all of your past failures to others so that they can have pity on you and understand why you can't ever really enjoy the Lord because of your past? And your life goal is to find a particular therapy group that really focuses on all the sins of the past so you can get in the therapy group and you can share your sins of the past with everybody else sharing their sins of the past and everybody can hear about their past and having heard about your past, you'll all be healed, right? Wrong. Wrong. Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the prize that Paul is talking about in Philippians 3 is Christ likeness. Do I wallow in the past? Do I focus on that and bring all the attention to myself so others might pity me? And no attention and focusing on how God was at work in my past, even in all the hurt and difficulty that came my way. Third, concerning a person's past, third question, am I growing? Am I growing in my walk with the Lord and serving others? Am I growing and serving? What are you doing to grow? 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are we doing to grow and serve others? And the more that we're growing, there's a word we talk about here relating to sanctification, but it has a word in front of it called progressive. And progressive sanctification is that we're progressively moving this way in the Christian life, becoming more like Jesus Christ, becoming a better servant, and growing in our understanding of what it is to know God and to follow Him and to emulate Him in our life. And the more that we're learning that and heading in this direction, the more we're not, what, stuck in the past. And being stuck in the past and progressive sanctification are mutually exclusive. We're going to be one place or the other. So am I growing and am I serving? And let me say this morning concerning this opportunity today for care groups if you haven't signed up yet. I want to say on behalf of Pastor and I and the leadership of this church, if you are identifying with Plainfield Bible Church, and that is that you want to be part of this church, or you come here and you identify yourself as part of this church family, I want to say we really expect you and encourage you with all that we can to be part of a care group, because there will be no greater opportunity for you to be involved in mutual challenge for personal growth to one another and serving each other. So we really want to encourage you to be part of that as you may. And then as we are in messages like this, and then there's questions after the message that comes in the bulletin, and then you get together and you talk about how that's working in your life, and you minister to one another as you're struggling through this spiritual journey and pilgrimage in life that we walk. Are you growing and are you serving? And then one last question, and that is, are you living right now in the presence, in the awe of the gospel, in the wonder of God's grace and fullness of His forgiveness in the gospel? And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Does somebody want to say amen? What great words. God knows all about your past. He knows all about our past. He knows every thought that we've ever had. He knows every secret sin that is not a secret at all to him. And yet at the same time, he could say, even as we read this morning, because of in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can say to you, your sin I will remember no more, which means that God will never bring up your sin of the past to be used against you ever again. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. People overwhelmed with sin and guilt of their past have lost sight of the glory of the cross. So let's look at Joseph's response to all of this. This message that he knows from Dad and this reality of their wondering if they have been forgiven. Let's look at Joseph, how he offers them comfort. Notice at the end of verse 17, now please forgive the transgression of the servant of God your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Even though he is crushed by their request, he's going to comfort them. John Phillips says, their suspicion was an arrow in Joseph's soul, and their appeal broke his heart. But notice what we see of Joseph, what we've seen before, and what characterized his life as he lived his life in the presence of God. His brothers also came, fell down before him, verse 18, and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Joseph will not play God. For your notes again, he will not play God. He will not give them retribution for what they have done to him. He sees God and he brings him into this. He leaves all of the righting of his personal wrongs to God. He understands that retribution and dispensing of justice belongs to the judge of all the world. It is not that they haven't done evil to him or even deserve to be punished. He rightly knows, though, in this case, that's not his job. And what I think is phenomenal is the role that Joseph plays there in Egypt as the vice-regent of all of Egypt in his administrative and governmental role. There would have been situation after another where he would be required to exercise his authority and dispense justice. So there could have been a real temptation here, but not him. This is phenomenal. But with his brothers, the last thing in the world he is going to do is ignore God's good providence in their evil. And that is the whole point when we come to verse 20. Here's why. I'm not going to be in God's place, am I? As for you, you meant evil against me. He doesn't downplay the reality of their sin. But everybody say those next words with me. We know them. But God meant it for good. And remember, it doesn't stop there. He had a purpose in all of this in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Please note this. Please note, Joseph sees God working good in the evil done to him, so why would he turn around and punish others for what God was doing? Here's a man who understands the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and the goodness of God. So why would I do that? Why would I not forgive you? Way, 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 way back when there was black and white television. Anybody want to admit that? I won't. But way, 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 way back when there was black and white television, there was a program on the television called Queen for a Day. There's someone that's admitting it right there. Queen for a Day. My whole life I wanted to be that and found out it was only Queens, right, for a day. Okay? Let me ask you this. Do you ever wish you could be God for a day? Tell you what, boy, oh boy, if I could be God for a day, whatever, heads would roll. Amen? Heads would roll. Get this old world straightened out, people dealt with. In your absolute worst imaginable moments, you think you know what God ought to do with others. Amen? And in those moments, you are forgetting your own role in bowing your knee to the providential working of God in your own life. Do not be afraid. I'm not in God's place. Joseph knows his role, and he knows God's role, and he doesn't confuse the two. So look what he does. Look what he does in verse 21. So because Joseph refuses to play God, and he sees God working in the evil that was done to him, and how God was bringing about a bigger plan to preserve as many people alive, to get his family to Egypt, and for Joseph to take care of them. Look at verse 21. So therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And so he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. And look at how he extends mercy and kindness. This is more than reaffirming his forgiveness. This is one who sees God's goodness. He sees God working good. He sees God's goodness in his own life, even in the midst of the evil done to him. And he's extending that goodness to others. And this is all from God. God is the answer to our sin, to our past, to our guilt, and our fear. Will you say amen to that? God is the answer to that. God is the answer to knowing and enjoying the wonder of your forgiveness. God's grace in your own life is the answer to forgiving others. And the gospel, the glorious good news of the cross, is the answer to being forgiven and then offering that to others. And a Christian is somebody who longs to be more like Jesus Christ, and you will never be any more like Christ and following Christ and obeying Christ than when you are forgiving others. Bow in prayer with me, would you?